We're going to read now from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. In your red Bibles, this can be found on page 752, and it's on the screen as well. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know this master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
You get a pretty good view when you stand up here on the stage, and normally when I look out, I see a room of people. But today I'm looking out at a vineyard. Because what we hear in our passage today is that God's like a gardener and Jesus is like a vine and you are like branches. So I'm looking out on God's vineyard and I'm seeing a whole lot of people producing fruit. And let's be honest, we also know there's a whole lot of dead wood that needs pruning in our lives. And so the question we're asking ourselves today is, how can I be fruitful? How can I be more fruitful? What would it look like for me to have a fruitful life? What would it look like for me to not have dead wood in my life, but to produce more and more fruit? What fruit am I trying to produce? In the end, if you take on board what John 15 is saying, you will have a more fruitful life. So let's have a look at it. And when you first get into that very first verse, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. A shout out to my own dad. He's literally my father, the gardener. And this might sound a little bit tangential, because it kind of is, but I'll show you how it relates back in a second. So my dad is meant to be retired, but he actually has a farm on the other side of the Blue Mountains where he's growing lots and lots of flowers. Here's a picture of some of the flowers that he's just produced. It's a fruitful crop. He's got 15 types of lilac and a whole bunch of viburnum, all kinds of flowers. And just as a little bit of a side project, he's also got some fruit. This is a photo from last week, the next one, where I was told, don't buy any lemons. So I would say this is a pretty fruitful vineyard. And I'm proud of my dad because he's been a hard worker his whole life and now he's retired, he's continuing to produce fruit. He got it from his dad. And if you go back the generations, my grandfather worked on a, well, he grew up on a farm in Willoughby, would you believe it, right near the Willoughby Hotel. He actually was on a farm there. You couldn't believe it these days because it's, you know, all overbuilt. But my great-grandfather grew up on a pineapple plantation in Queensland. And even as you go back through the generations, I'm told one of my great-great-great-grandfathers worked in London at a castle, in the royal castle, to do the gardening. So that's pretty fruitful, hard-working history. But the sad thing about this fruit is that it doesn't last. This is where we kind of come back and tie it all in, all right? So the lemons, right, we put them in the fridge. We try and hold on to them as long as possible. The flowers, you put them in buckets with the water and even the preservatives to try and help them last longer. But it doesn't last. There's another photo here of a bit of a special flower in my family. This is a forget-me-not rose. And my dad took that from his dad's garden when my grandfather died. And he replanted it at the farm on the other side of the Blue Mountains. Now, how I wish that it was more than a memory, that things would last forever. Not just the fruit, but we know, just like fruit and flowers, humankind, we wither. And we wish things would last. And that's what blows me away when I get to this passage. Because my father is the gardener building a vineyard with fruit that lasts forever. And you can see that in verse 16, that if you want to look along in your Bibles, you get more out of it, but I haven't got this on screen. In verse 16, you'll see that the disciples were appointed to bear fruit that will last, and that's the difference. Lilac and lemons do not last, but in the vineyard of God, God is building fruit that will last forever. And that's what we're turning to today, this topic of fruitfulness. So, Jesus starts by saying, I am the true vine. And I want to underline that word, true, because it stands in contrast to the vine that has failed. And there was a vine that was meant to bear fruit, but it wasn't very fruitful. So along comes Jesus and gives us one of his great I am speeches. He says, I am the true vine, true in contrast to the failed vine. And if you've been in growth group this week studying the passage, you might have gone and looked at something in the Old Testament. You might have looked at Psalm 80, or I'm going to pull up Isaiah chapter 5, because there's this backstory of a vineyard and a vine in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for grapes, why did it yield only bad? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So this is a quick intro into the backstory, is that God had actually taken the people of Israel out of Egypt and planted them like a vineyard, but because they were so distracted, they ended up not becoming the fruitful vine that they were meant to be. You keep reading and you see what they were doing that was wrong, and actually it's got a lot in common with the mistakes that we tend to make in life. So let's have a look at this a little bit more deeply. This is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8 to 12. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land. This is a picture of them being so focused on building house after house and vineyard after vineyard or garden after garden. The problem continues. Verse 9, the Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. In other words, God's going to take away the fruitfulness of this vineyard because it's so fixated on mansions and building for itself. He goes on to say, verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. That last sentence is the real issue. Sure, they're being fruitful in their lives, but they're producing houses and gardens and bellies that they haven't been the people that God had set them aside to be. And this is where we've got to pause on ourselves and ask, are we ourselves committed to the work of God, or are we building our own mini vineyards? Is our life about building God's vineyard, or are we building mini vineyards for ourselves? One day you'll get to the end of your life and you might look back and you say, was it a fruitful life? Yes or no? And you go, well, I built all these houses and I've got these great gardens. And God looks at that and says, yeah, but will it last? What comes of that? What is your legacy? That is not the lasting fruit that God has in mind when he talks in this passage about bearing fruit. And that's why we come to Jesus and he says, I am the true vine, because what he builds lasts. We're going to think more about Jesus, the true vine. He did what they failed to do. He did the will of God. He did the work of God. And you can trace that through the Gospel of John. You see that Jesus did all the works of God so that when he died on the cross, he cried out, it is finished, because he finished doing the work that God had set aside for him to do. Jesus is the true vine. And the fruit of his work, as Pete said before when he was talking to us with the Christmas tree on the stage, he said, we are the fruit of his work. Jesus' legacy, 2,000 years later, is here we are. This is an abiding fruit that he is producing. It's pretty amazing for someone who didn't own any property that this would be his legacy. It's pretty amazing for Jesus, the one who didn't even have the privilege to have his own children to pass an inheritance down to. Here we all are, his great legacy, and he continues to bear fruit through us. His legacy has lasted the last 2,000 years, and it will keep lasting into the next 2,000 years and beyond, because Jesus grows fruit that lasts forever. That's why we've heard this already in John 3:16. We keep coming back to this famous verse in a lot of our talks during this series, because listen to how good it is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish like lilac and lemons, but have eternal life in the vineyard of God. What's the use-by date of life in the vineyard of God? Never. The fruit lasts forever. Eternal life, that's not a metaphor. The vineyard, that's a metaphor. But eternal life in the vineyard of God is literal. That though you will die, you will rise again. And you will never die. This is the hope of John's gospel. Who's it for? It says here, anyone who believes. Sorry, one back. Whoever believes. Anyone who comes and says, I trust Jesus. Please, Jesus, be my Savior. I will follow you. I'd love to be joined into your vine. He promises that he will provide for you everlasting life. And if you've come here today, or you're watching as a guest and listening in as someone looking into Jesus, then this is probably the big take home for you today, is come and believe in Jesus, because whoever believes in Jesus is offered eternal life. Now let's get to the topic of our fruitfulness, because we don't want to be deadwood, we don't want to be dry and withering plants, we want to be abundantly fruitful. So what would it look like for you to have a fruitful life? We get to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is pretty exciting. This is saying, if you remain in the vine Jesus, you will bear a lot of fruit. Not just that you might, but you will if you stick with Jesus. Jesus will bear fruit through you. This is very optimistic. We read on in verse 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is so optimistic about the life of prayer. of the one who abides in Jesus, for the one who listens to the word of Jesus, prays according to the word, and for the glory of God. It's very optimistic that God would like to answer your prayers and produce in you a fruitful life. So if we want to be fruitful, it's pretty clear that this passage is saying, remain in Jesus. That is the way that you'll be fruitful. But of course, we need some pruning. We need some pruning, and that's what the passage says in verse 2 and 3 in particular. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. This whole section here is about pruning. And that second sentence is also about pruning. You might not see it straight away in the English, but the word pruning and the word cleaning is the same in the original language. It's like one of those double word meanings. A bit like the word bark in English. You could say a dog barks or there's bark on a tree. There's a double meaning. In the same way, in the original language, this is you become pruned or cleaned by the word of God. And that's really helpful because this is the thread that we see through this chapter, is that you need to abide in Jesus by listening to his words, by listening to his commands, by following in his ways, understanding what his word is as it continues to prune you and shape you so that you live in the same way that Jesus would have you live. So if you want to bear fruit, don't just come to Jesus in faith, but let his words shape your life, transform your life, and lead you out to live according to his teachings. That's the way to be fruitful in the vineyard. But what is the fruit? What's the fruit if you were to follow the word of God? Well, a lot of people get to the final paragraph in our reading today and assume that the fruit is love. And I think that's not a bad assumption, although I think it actually is more than that. Why is the third paragraph there? It's almost like he changes topic to some extent, because he's talking about vines and vineyards and fruitfulness, and then he has this whole paragraph on love. And he only mentions fruitfulness at the very end of the paragraph, and doesn't make a clear connection between what's the link between fruitfulness and love. There is a word that does carry over more. It's the word remain. And I think this is the key to understanding the link. Because earlier Jesus said you need to remain in the vine to produce fruit. And now he's saying you need to remain in my love. I take it he's saying you need to remain in my love to produce fruit. In other words, love isn't just the fruit of remaining in Jesus. It's kind of the energy that drives all of the fruitfulness. It's even more than the fruit, because it drives a whole lot of other fruit. You think of the Israelites who failed to bring righteousness and justice. Well, love will produce the kind of righteousness and justice that God was seeking of them. Here it talks even more about having God's joy in you. Love will produce an experience of God that will give you joy. Love produces all kinds of fruit. We might remember the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these things that flow out from God's Holy Spirit joining you to the vine so that you become fruitful out of your love. But it's not as simple as love is the totality of the fruit. Love drives all kinds of fruit. If you struggle for energy to be fruitful in your life, if you need a little more energy to feel the joy of God's love, that's where he takes us in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This is an experience of love that's not matched by any other experience you've ever had. Because here it's talking about God the Father loving his Son, Jesus. And Jesus saying, I love you with the same love, the Trinitarian love of God. Now, sure, you'd read this in context. You say Jesus is saying this to his friends, the disciples who were with him that day. But we understand as we read the rest of John's gospel that he would happily look us in the eye if we would come to him in faith. And he would say to us, I love you with the same love that the Father has loved me since before the creation of the world. And that's meant to fill you with the love of God. And it fill you with joy. He goes on, verse 13, Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is looking at the week he's got in front of him, and he knows that he's about to die, and then he turns and he looks at his friends and he says, I'm going to go through that for you, because I love you. And we're meant to understand, as the readers of the Gospel of John, is that Jesus would look us in the eye and say, hey, I'm about to die, and I'm going to do that for you, because I love you. That is the experience of love which energizes all your love and all your fruitfulness. If you want to be fruitful in life, remain in his love. If you want to be fruitful in life, remain in the vine. And his energy will drive all of your fruitfulness. So in a few minutes, we are going to sing a song of response. And I want to just unpack some a few lines from that for a minute and relate it back to us as we continue to seek to have the heart like Christ. The lyrics of this on the screen. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. We're saying, Jesus, I want to have your heart. Please fill my heart with your love and lead me. Let your love flow through me like sap in the vineyard so that I could bear fruit, love, joy, all of the fruits of the Spirit, and may I go out and bear fruit in the world. See how it says there, lead me in your love to those around me. Think of the love of Christ. It's as if we're saying, Jesus, I want to go like you've come into the world. As the Father sent you, would you send me to those around me? If we think of the heart of Christ, it will lead us to be in our households, people who love our family like Christ has loved us. But lead me in love to those around me, not just my children, not just my family. Lead me with the heart of Christ to the church so that we would love one another as Christ has loved us. Not just the church, but lead me with the heart of Christ outward to love the world as God does. If we have the heart of Christ, and we're going to sing this song, this is actually a transformative song. This will change the direction of your life. You won't focus on houses and gardens. You'll focus on fruit that lasts. What do you want? Do you want to sing this song? Do you mean what you sing? Do you want the love of Christ to fill you? I must admit, I think we need some pruning. Because if I look at my life and ask, is my love for the world the same as God's love for the world? It comes up short. If I ask, is my love for the world the same as Christ's love for the world? It comes up short. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Can you fathom that? Father's Day. Imagine that you love the world so much that you wanted them to bear fruit that would last, that you want your kids to go and sacrifice their lives to be fruitful, truly fruitful. What do you want for your kids? We want all kinds of things for our kids. I want my kids to have a nice house and a garden. I do. And I want them to be well educated, and I want them to be good at sport, and I want all these things. But Jesus is saying, if you want your kids to be truly fruitful, then want them to give their lives in sacrifice for others, so that others might have eternal life. Do you have the heart like Christ? Do you want to say, go, God, send me. I would like to lay down my life. Do you have a heart like God the Father? Do you want your children to go and sacrifice? How could this be? Well, when the love of Christ enters your heart and you remain in the vine, it produces in you a desire to spread the name of Jesus so that as people see him, they can be joined into this vineyard that lasts forever. We've talked about Share Life Sundays coming up. Next week, we give a pause in this series in the Gospel of John. If we'd have continued working through John, we would get into passages about testifying to Jesus and the difficulties that you're going to face as you lay down your life to share the good news. instead of talking about that, we're going to park that and we're going to practice doing that in our lives. The opportunity is for you to be able to bring people you love to find lasting fruit. And this is a great opportunity. Now, in some ways, my goal is not to help you be an inviter to a Sunday church service. It's so much bigger than that. Like, in the end, I'm not too fussed about what you think of a program or an event at church. The thing that God wants to see is that we have the heart of Christ. Whether you are a goer or a bringer, if you're neither, God's coming with his pruning scissors and he's saying, you need to work on that. Listen to my teaching. Be shaped by the love of Christ. Go out and bring this to the world. So are you keen for Share Life Sundays? Are you keen to spread the name of Jesus? Only God can plant a vine that lasts forever, and he's given us Jesus Christ. And if you bring people to Jesus Christ, they will be fruitful. They cannot be fruitful without Jesus Christ in a lasting way. Do you really love the people around you? Bring them to the vine. Let's all produce fruit, and let's give thanks to God as this vineyard keeps growing and growing, producing more and more fruit. I want to finish with another dad story. I'm going to come back to my own dad. I'm going to round it out with a dad story. One of my great memories was walking around Terry Hills, where I grew up, with my dad, but it was just after I'd finished uni, and my dad and I walked around Terry Hills knocking on doors to talk to people about Jesus. Now, that sounds like a pretty daunting thing to do, and if I ever do it, I always got to pluck up some energy and strength that comes from that grounding in Jesus, like, Lord, lead me. But why it was really special for me, I just want to share that this was really new for both of us, because my dad, he didn't go to church when I was growing up. He stayed home to look after the farm, and we'd go to church with mum. And he used to tongue-in-cheek say that hockey was his religion. And that didn't really work out for him very well when he got prostate cancer. So he turned up at church. And I didn't want to be too probing in my conversations, because I'd tried to talk to my dad a little bit in life. And sometimes it went in the wrong way. It just came across a bit forceful or something. So I just watched my dad turning up at church for a while, and I thought, I wonder where he's at. And then one day, the church asked us to go on a week-long mission and go around Terry Hills and tell people about Jesus. And I signed up, and my dad signed up. And he took the day off from Temple's Florist Sundries. He took a day of leave to come door-knocking with me around Terry Hills. That was a pretty precious memory. Why? Because not only did I feel we were doing something truly fruitful, because that was the moment that I realized my dad is a fruitful branch in the vineyard of God. And that's what I want to see. I want my dad to live forever. I want those forget-me-not roses to not just be memories. And if that's what you want for the people you love, then let's go out there and introduce them to Jesus.